So much for the special message and song. And we certainly have an awesome responsibility to get the gospel out around the world. And it's a joy to be here at Shining Light Baptist Church. Jeanette and I certainly enjoy being here. We travel quite a bit. She travels a little bit less than she used to. And this has been, last couple of weeks have been really a trying and tiresome time for us. And as we left, we had family coming in to stay in our home for this week while we're gone. And for me, that's not a big deal. But for any wife who has a home, that's a big, big deal. And my wife worked real, real hard and to be able to work and to be able to come. And I'm glad we're at Shining Light Baptist Church. We enjoy coming here, feel relaxed coming here. And the Dawsons are like our children. And I tell them ahead of time what I will do and what I will not do. So I kind of like that. That kind of makes things a lot better. So thank you all for your accommodations. Thank you for the fellowship time. And I certainly love your pastor and his wife. And they are like special children to us. And we certainly thank God and love the opportunity any way that we can to be able to help you all. We know this church real well. And God is certainly blessed in a special way. Had a great time at lunch today with your pastor and his wife. And good to meet the birds. And we are certainly excited about what they're doing in Charlotte. We have one of our COBA guys down in the Charlotte area. They're going to be working with for a while, and we're looking forward and seeing what God could do. Nothing like seeing churches planted. And we'll never get enough missionaries around the world unless we get some good Bible-believing, not mission-minded, but mission-hearted churches right here in this country. That where men and young ladies can be called out of to go around the world and take the gospel. It's not about building individual kingdoms. It's all of us working to help build God's kingdom, and that's what it's all about. And the local church plays just a vital part in it, and I thank God that almost 40 years ago I got saved, not just through the minister of a church, but a good local Bible-believing, mission-hearted church where I learned some things that certainly made a difference in my life. And by the way, I love mission conferences. I've been in mission conferences of all sizes. I've been in conferences where there were just a few people, and I preached in mission conferences where there were thousands of people. And there's something special about a missions conference. It's like no other meeting. It's a revival. It's a kind of evangelistic crusade. It's a stirring of your heart. It's all about giving ourselves to the Lord that he can use us in a special way. And God has a purpose. I'm a firm believer that we're here to maximize whatever potential we have in the time God has allowed us to be here on this earth. And I believe we're in the last days. We're seeing things, and I go to churches where it's unbelievable what is happening in local churches today. It's a sad, sad story, but I'm glad that God's not dead. He's still on the throne, and there are some good churches that still love God, love missions, and involved in the work of God. And I thank the Lord for a church like Shining Light Baptist Church that will have a missions conference. It takes sacrifice. It takes time and money. You have to bring people in, and it's costly, but it's worth it because you're involved in God's program of reaching the world. And I hope you'll continue to always have mission conferences and take the time, make the time to give yourselves to be a part of this most important week here of your missions conference. Well, take your Bibles tonight, and I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 22, 1 Samuel chapter 22, for our message tonight, the book of 1 Samuel chapter 22, and we'll stay right there for just a few moments tonight. Once you find your place, if you're physically able to stand, I want you to stand, and I'm going to read several verses from 1 Samuel chapter number 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22, beginning in verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse number 1. The Bible says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpeh of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for the wonderful privilege we have together here tonight. There are people who worked today and have made the sacrifice with a whole lot of things going on, but they thought it was important enough to be here in the second night of the missions conference. And Father, there are people here tonight that you have something for all of us to gain. We're involved in a great work of getting the gospel around the world. The missionaries here in this building tonight that have been called of God and challenged by Almighty God to take the gospel to a people someplace in the world. And they need prayer support. They need financial support. They need help to be able to get them on the field. And I pray tonight that you would stir the heart of every member of the Shining Light Baptist Church what he or she can do to help see this accomplished. After all, the mission of the church is missions, and we have a responsibility to see churches planted around the world. So I pray you'll bless in a very special way. May this time be worth it to each person who's made the sacrifice to be here tonight. Now, Father, I pray you'll take me tonight as your servant. I ask, first of all, that you might cleanse me of any sin. And then, Lord, empty me of self, and then fill me with thine Holy Spirit. Help me in the time that I have tonight to say exactly what you would say in a way that'll make a difference in the people who are here tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. God had chosen Saul to be the first king of the nation of Israel. Now, there was a time when Israel had God as their king. They were not satisfied with God. They wanted to be like all the other nations. And by the way, every time I read this, I'm reminded, if we don't want what God wants for us, God will let you have what you want. And oftentimes when that happens, if we don't take what God wants for us and he allows us to have what we want, oftentimes that's a sign that's not going to work out very well for us. And it didn't work out for Israel. They were not satisfied with God. They wanted a king like all the other nations. So God says, okay, if that's what you want, I'll give you a king. But because I love you, even though that's not my perfect will for you, if your king will do right, I'll still bless you. Isn't it wonderful to know that God blesses us even when we mess up? And sometimes want that which is not the best for us, God still pours out his blessings upon us. So God gave them this king by the name of Saul. Saul was big and strong and tall than all the other people, and he became their king. Saul came to the point in his life when he left from being what appeared to be that humble young man and got caught up in pride and rebellion. And God says, because you've disobeyed me and because you are prideful, he says, I'm going to take that kingship away from you and I'm going to find a man after mine own heart. And he tells the prophet Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and there's a man down there that I'm going to anoint to be the next king of the nation of Israel. Samuel the prophet goes to the house of Jesse, and then Jesse looks among his sons, and like anybody else, he looks for these three fellows who were about to go to war for Saul, and they were big and tall and strong, and he brings them before the prophet, and he brings the first son out there and before the prophet, and the Lord whispers into Samuel's ear, the Lord hath not chosen him. He brings the second one, the Lord hath not chosen him. And the third one, the same word, the Lord hath not chosen him. And after all of his sons came before the prophet, God said this to Samuel, the Lord hath not chosen these. And then Samuel says, there's got to be another one. God told me to come to the house of Jesse. There's a man here that he's going to anoint. And Jesse says, I've got one more son. He's a good-looking fella, but he's down there taking care of the sheep. He says, go get him. Bring him. This young man came before him, and then the Lord said, anoint him. This fellow who's watching sheep, he wasn't out big and strong and tall, but this young man had something that God was looking for. You see, God's not impressed with my ability. God's not impressed with what I attain in life. God is not impressed with my appearance. The only thing that ever impresses God is a heart. When others may see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. And he tells Samuel, anoint him to be the next God-chosen, God's-anointed king. Now, David had every right at that point in time to figure out a way to take over. After all, I've just been anointed by the prophet of God to be the next king over the nation of Israel. And if I desire, I can walk in, take over the throne, because I have God's anointed upon me. But he didn't do that. You know what he did? He decided Saul's been chosen by God. He's the man that's the God's anointed. So I'm just going to serve him. He became Saul's servant. You read the story. He became his armor bearer. He became his musician. He fought his battles. And the more he served Saul, the more jealous and envious Saul became, and on several occasions, he tries to kill the one who played the music to soothe his soul, the one who fought the Philistines that the women cried out, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And the more he served him, the more jealous and angry Saul became. And on several occasions, he tries to kill the servant who's the Lord's anointed to be the next king of the nation of Israel. Such is the case we find him in 1 Samuel chapter 22. His running from Saul. I'm not talking about anybody. I'm talking about God's chosen, God's anointed. The next king is running from his life, finds himself down in the cave of Adullam all by himself. And then an amazing thing, the Bible says, happened. 400 men, later on to become 600 men, who were busy. Men who had a lot of things going on in their life. Men that we find out later on that had financial issues and they had distress in their life and they had problems in their life. They had every reason to have an excuse not to be involved with David. But they realized something. That's God's man doing God's work. And though we are busy and have a lot of things going on in our lives, we're going to set it all aside and we're going to go down and join up with God's man. Every time I read this story, I'm reminded, as you find twice in the Bible, it's recorded about David and his mighty men. We find here that these 600 men, not for 1 week or 1 month or a few years, but for 40 long years, from the time they went down to the cave of Adullam till the end of 40 years, they faithfully served with David. Before David ever got on the throne, when he was in the cave, they were faithful. When he was running around in the desert, they were faithful. When Saul was trying to kill him, they were faithful. When he went into the throne and took over the throne, they were faithful. When his son Absalom came along and tried to usurp authority over the kingdom, they were faithful. We find here one of the greatest stories of the making of a great team that stood for something, stuck together for 40 long years. When I read this story, I'm reminded of what God wants to do with his local church when it comes to missions. I mean, God is not just about building big buildings. God is not just about building big choirs. God is not just about building big congregation. What God wants every church, whether it's 30 or 100 or 300 or 3,000, he wants it to be a church where every man, every woman, every boy, every girl realize we're involved in God's work. And I'm going to help it be the greatest team it could ever be when it comes to the work of God. I'm a firm believer that the very heartbeat of the church is missions. It's world evangelization. I've been saved by the grace of God. I've been called by Almighty God. I have God's hand upon my life. And there's a world out there that's lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we talked about last night, we are earthen vessels that are perishing, saved by the grace of God. But God has not only saved me, but given me this precious treasure called the gospel. And then not only saved me, but I got scripturally baptized and joined the local New Testament, not organization, but an organism called the church. And God wants the church to be a team to get the work done for God. If you're going to make your $82,000 or whatever you want to, it's not going to be by one man or one gift. It's going to be every man, every woman, every boy, every girl doing his part as a team for the work of God. And for a few moments tonight, I want us to see some characteristics of David's great team that the Holy Spirit penned twice in the Bible, in the book of Samuel and the book of Chronicles, about these mighty men who stood faithfully for 40 long years. I want you to see the characteristic that made David's team such a great team. And those same characteristics are required. They're required for any local church to be a great missions team. There are a lot of great soul-winning churches. There are a lot of churches that have a lot of members. There are churches that have a lot of buildings. But what God wants is every organism calls itself a church to be a great missions team. Not to be mission-minded, but to be mission-hearted. But that team is not like any team. It's built by certain characteristics that I want you to see tonight. And I want us to look at what made David's team such a great thing. Three little thoughts tonight that I want you to get a hold of. And I guarantee you, if those characteristics are found in Shining Light Baptist Church or Crossroads Baptist Church or any local church, it'll be a great missions team that'll please Almighty God. Three characteristics we want to see in David's team. I want you to notice in verse number one, it says, David departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all of his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. The first characteristic I notice about David's team is simply this. There were no drafted personnel. There were no drafted personnel. The difference between David and Saul, when Saul was ruling the kingdom, if he saw a big, strong man or a wealthy man or a fighting man, he didn't care about your family. He didn't care about what you were involved in. He saw if you were of value to what he was doing, he drafted you and you had no choice but to serve. That's not what happened with David's team. Right. David's in the cave of Adullam. I'm talking about God's anointed all by himself down there. And these men says, I'm volunteer to get involved in what God's involved in. Missions is not something God's going to draft you to do. God's not going to make you be a soul winner. God's not going to make you go to the mission field. God's not going to make you give to missions. That's why faith promise cards have no names on it. You're not making a commitment to the preacher. You're not making a commitment to the trustees or the deacons. You're making a commitment to God. And here's what God says. I don't want to make you do something. I want you to love me enough to do it. I want you to love what I love. How do I love the world? I gave my son to die and shed his blood for the world. Love people like I loved you. And God says, I'm not looking for draftees. I'm looking for volunteers to get on my team. I've got a world that I died for. I've got a treasure that you know about. There's a world that needs what you have. And he says, I want you on the team. I want to build this team at Shining Light Baptist Church with men, women, boys, and girls that are get on the team that I don't have to draft. I don't have to force. I don't want you to be embarrassed. I don't want you to be coerced. I want you to really love me and care enough to be involved in what I'm involved in. You see, they recognized God's plan. David was involved in God's plan. They realized there was a need. David needed somebody to help him, and they responded with haste and got on the team. You see, when it comes to missions, the missions is the plan of God. I think about missions. I think about what we're involved in. I think about what God has given to the church. And missions is the authentic program of God. It's not a man-made program. And I'll tell you something. Pastor Dawson, just like I've done over the years, and Pastor Bird will do and has done as a pastor, we come up with all kinds of things we want to help to promote the work of God. But missions is not something we came up with. It's not a new program. It's not a preacher program. It's not something we organize. Some people say, oh, that's just another way to get money. No. This is God's authentic program that's assured the promises of God, accomplished by the power of God, and advanced by the people of God. And he wants people that are saved by his grace to get on the team. God said, I'm looking for somebody who's been in a missions conference or heard something in the teaching, something in the preaching, something that you read, that you will recognize this is God's plan. Realize like Nehemiah did when he heard the walls were broken down, that realize the need and respond with haste when you realize time's getting short. Where are those men? Where are those women? Where are those boys and girls that said, here am I. Let me get involved. I've seen over the years, as a pastor, people who have recognized missions as the program of God, who have realized the need in some part of the world to get involved enough to go themselves, pray that somebody could get there, or give that they can get there. I've seen God change lives. I preached in missions conferences where God has taken businessmen who have given generously, and God got a hold of their heart, and they did something that was unexpected. Even the pastor, when he got faith promise card, didn't want to count it because it was way beyond what he thought could happen. Where are those people? Where are those people that are recognized missions as the program of God? Where are those people who realize we need to get the gospel around the world? Where are those people who said, I must do it and do it now? While there is still time. A number of years ago, I was preaching in 1989 in what is known as the Southwide Baptist Fellowship in Chattanooga, Tennessee, at Tennessee Temple University Highland Park Baptist Church. And that particular year, they were having the Southwide Baptist Fellowship in October of 1989. And for the first time in 32 years, Dr. Jack Hiles was not going to preach that year for a number of things that had happened. And they had advertised this big meeting, and all of a sudden, he was not going to be there. So the leaders of the meeting were concerned that if Dr. Hiles is not coming this year, then the attendance is going to drop down. So Dr. Don Sisk, who's a good friend of mine, was the moderator of the Southwide Baptist Fellowship the year before, and he loved our church and loved me, and he's, matter of fact, been in my preached my missions conference. Next year will be the 30th consecutive year that he's preached our Faith Promise Missions Conference. And Dr. Sis loves people, used to be a missionary to Japan. And I mean, he's just one of the loving guys you'll ever find in the world. So he said to the moderators that year, he said, they said, we gotta find somebody to fill Dr. Howell's spot. So they thought about S.M. Lockridge. They said, well, maybe we can bring him in. He wasn't even of our stripe, but they were gonna bring anybody in to keep the crowd. That was the whole idea. We don't want to drop this crowd this year. So Dr. Sis came up with this, what I thought was a ridiculous idea, but he said, I got a better idea, he said. There's a fellow up in Northern Virginia, Dr. Lou Baldwin. He said, why don't you have him come down and preach? Now, this is prime speech. This was at 8 o'clock, the second speaker on the Tuesday night, just after Dr. Clarence Sexton of Crown College speak. This slot, now, from my standpoint, I certainly would not worry to be in that spot, but Dr. Sis thought I was. And then he said, not only do you have him preach, why don't you bring his choir down to sing? Now, they probably didn't think a whole lot about me preaching, but when they thought about black preacher and a black choir, 6,000 white folks listening to a black choir. And all of a sudden, they decided, that's not a bad idea. My son Michael was going to school at that time. He was a lead singer and a pianist there in the Weigel Concert Choir. So they decided to have us come down and preach. So I took most of my church went down. There were just under 100 of us down there for that meeting. So we're out here in this big auditorium, 6,000 people, less than 100 were black. And most of them were from my church. I mean, the setting was just great. And I had the message all prepared, the spiritual state of black America. Young preachers getting up there, getting ready to preach, and it was a 3-point message, and message point number one was black America is religiously confused from Romans chapter 10. And then the second point was Black America is racially neglected. And the third point was Black America is ready for change. So I get up to preach, and I'm preaching on the first point. And you picture this now, 6,000 folks out there. And our choir is sitting behind there, about 20 of them in the choir, and the other 60 or so out there among the congregation, quiet as they can be. And I start preaching. And way back in the back, there was a Black fellow that was not from our church. And I just said, boo, and he hollered amen. And I mean, he's screaming from the top of his voice, amen, amen, preacher. That was okay on the first point because everybody else was saying amen. But when I got to that second point about racially neglected, you know, you kind of quiet down a little bit and everybody else got quiet. And every time I say it, I had some graphic illustrations in there. And every time I say something, he said, amen. You could hear it all the whole. And I said to myself, Lord, please don't let them think he's one of us. We're of a different stripe, you know. And he yelled and yelled and yelled. And I went on and preached and gave the invitation. And hundreds of preachers came. Turned around to Dr. Lee Robertson, told him to take the invitation. He wouldn't take it. Turned to Dr. Jennings. He wouldn't take the invitation. And so I stood there and gave the invitation. And this guy, I was back there yelling. I found out that his name was Ted Patterson, and he was from West Memphis, Arkansas. He had just been called to preach. God had called him to preach. And his cousin was a member of my church up in Northern Virginia, and had heard about this mission-hearted church, and he wanted to be a pastor and wanted to start a church. And he wanted to reach Arkansas, and he heard that this pastor could teach him how to do that, and he had a heart for the mission. And I'm going to tell you, he's a guy who recognized the plan, realized the need, and responded with haste. Here's what he did. He went back to West Memphis. He worked for the post office, resigned from the post office. His wife was pregnant with their second child, resigned from the post office, sold his house, and took his pregnant wife and moved to Northern Virginia to sit on the front row of the Crossroads Baptist Church so he could learn how to be a pastor and learn how to plant a local church. So he was there for 4.5 years, amen just as loud. It wasn't so bad, amen, in our church, you know, like that, but not with 6,000. Amen, the same thing. And he used to sit there all the time, became the head of the prison ministry for our church, one of the best givers in our church. If a missionary walked in the church, he'd be willing to take his shirt off his back and give it to him. He had that kind of a heart for missions. So we watched them and observed them. Matter of fact, his wife is staying at our house here right now as they're up for a wedding and staying in our home. And I found out some things about him. One of the things we noticed about him and his family was they didn't eat meat. You know, they didn't eat chicken and ham. And I mean, somebody like that need to get saved. You know, that's the first thing I thought. He didn't eat any kind of meat. They only ate salads and vegetables and salads. And he would say all the time, I got to get back to Arkansas. I got to reach Arkansas. I got to reach Arkansas. I got to plant church in Arkansas. Pastor, I got to get back. So finally, I figured he was about ready to get back, and we were about tired of him anyway after 4.5 years. So we decided to send him back to Arkansas to plant a church. And as a good pastor, I take a survey trip with him. I get a plane, and we fly down to Jacksonville, Arkansas, Little Rock, Arkansas, and go to Jacksonville, Arkansas, and to do a survey trip of the area. That night, I take him to Shoney's to eat. And I go to the salad bar to fix my meal, because I know that's where he's going to go to eat. Well, I look behind me, and he's not there. He's over at the chicken, roast beef, ham, and his plate, I'm loaded up with salad. He's loaded up with roast beef, chicken, ham, and any kind of meat he could find. And I go back with my salad, and I sit down, and I'm getting ready to pray, and I'm thinking, I've got a hypocrite on my hands. This guy has fooled us all these years, and I don't know what's going on in his household because he made us think he didn't eat any meat. So before I prayed, I asked him. I said, Ted, for all these years, you led us to believe that your family never ate meat. And here's what he said. I was in a missions conference in the church, and God broke my heart about giving to missions. And I went back home and told my family, we're going to give up meat, and that money we're going to give to world evangelization. And that's what. That's why today he pastors in Jacksonville, Arkansas. God's used him to start 3-4 other churches out of his church and given hundreds of thousands of dollars through his local church for world evangelization because he recognized God's plan, realized the need, and responded with haste to do the work of God. Where are the Ted Pattersons in our churches today? Where are the men that understand? I can give up something to get the gospel around the world. I can make a sacrifice. Where are those that sit in churches where there are mission conferences? I mean, the average person today wouldn't give up a Starbucks to give to missions. And for several years, he gave up meat for his entire family that he could give to world evangelization. God says, I'm looking for some of those people. I'm looking to find that man or that woman, that boy, or that girl that says, it matters to me. I love God enough and I'm burdened enough that I'll make a sacrifice to do something, and I realize that's the plan of God. The need is there. And I'm going to respond as quickly as I can to get the job done. This kind of a missions team is made up of volunteers. Now, I'm crazy enough to believe that God still got some volunteers out there. I still believe that there are some people that love God enough, who appreciate their salvation enough, who recognize the plan, realize the need, and said, I'll respond. I can do that. I'll sacrifice. I can give. I can go. I can pray. I still believe those people are found in local New Testament churches. But they're not going to be drafted. No drafted personnel. Second thing I want you to see very quickly. A great missions team has no drafted personnel. Secondly, David's great team was not delayed by problems. Look at verse 2 and the kind of problems these folks had. And everyone that was in distress, they were having some hard times. Things were not going on the way they should in their lives. Things were not right. They were men in distress. But they're saying, that's God's man. He's doing God's work. That's God's anointed. He needs us. We're not going to let our distress stop us from getting on teams. I think about Elijah when the Bible says, when the famine came in the land, and God sent him down to the brook Cherith, and he says, I'm going to send a raven, a meat-eating bird, to bring you meat morning and evening. Had enough faith to trust God, and he went there. But the Bible says the brook dried up. And then God said to him, I'm going to send you to Zarephath. I have a widow woman there that's going to sustain you. And I would imagine, you know, Elijah was just like us. A wealthy widow woman going to put me in a real nice chamber and feed me more and better stuff than that bird brought me. He gets there and he tells the woman to go bring him a drink of water, and then she, on your way, bring me a meal. And she says, I don't have a cake. All I have is a little meal in a barrel and a little oil. And I'm looking for a couple sticks that I can make one last meal for me and my son, and we're going to die. And he said, make me a cake first. Now, that been one of us modern day fundamental Baptists, and you have the nerve in my difficult situation to want me to do something for you first? But she didn't. She went out and did it in her distress, and God blessed the prophet, blessed her son, for the believer for a whole long year during the famine, because she recognized God's work. Her distress didn't stop her. Don't let your circumstances in life keep you from getting on God's team. Missions is all about God's work. There were men in distress. In the second and Saturday, there were men in debt. Men in debt, that's the whole congregation. Everybody is in debt today because we got 3 televisions and 2 cars and all kinds of credit cards that's going on, and we got so much debt today that I can't give the missions. I can't go to the mission field. I can't do anything because I've got too much debt. Well, these men had debt, but it didn't stop them from getting on the team. May God help us to realize that our financial status doesn't keep us from getting on God's team. As a matter of fact, I've learned a long time ago when I was a young businessman trying to make it and couldn't get everything to work right, when I started paying my tithes, giving my offerings, and making sacrifices for God's work, He got me out of that situation financially. I tell people all the time, I pray every single day. Before I ever get to praying for anybody else, I have to do a whole lot of confessing. And don't look at me like all pious, like I'm the only one that has to do some confessing, okay? If you know anything about you, you have to do the same thing. As a matter of fact, it probably do you good sometime to practice that every once in a while. Get around and get things over, because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me. If I can't get my sins confessed, it's a waste of my time to be praying for you. All right? So I've learned a long time ago, but you know what? Almost 40 years of being a Christian, I never have to confess that I robbed God. 3 weeks after I became a Christian, I learned to tithe. And from that first week, I've strived every single year to give more to God, give more to God. For all of these years, I increased my faith promise giving twice a year, every January, every May, and my salary today, I've never made what I made before I went into ministry, but I give more than I've ever given before. And don't get on my knees confessing that, because I know what God can do. They were men in debt. Years ago, we had a missions conference. When we started our church, it was a young lady, a mother and her teenage boy and teenage daughter started the church with us in 1981. And she grew up in our church. My wife used to be a Sunday school teacher. And later on, as she became an adult, a young fellow came, another guy from Arkansas, Pine Bluff, Arkansas, moved up. He was in his 20s and moved up to our church and joined our church. And he grew up in our ministry, became one of our deacons, became a youth director. And he ended up marrying Missy Lattimore, who is now Missy Hart, down in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. He's been pastoring now for 20 years. My wife and I were just down there 3 or 4 weeks ago, did his 20th anniversary. And he used to work for Allstate. And when he was the youth director, he worked for Allstate, but he worked a second job at night with as a security guard. And he came to every prayer meeting, every men's prayer meeting on Saturday, every soul-winning visitation, never missed a service. I mean, constantly one of the best givers. He paid tithe 10%, 10% offering, $150 a week to the building fund. He was one of the best givers in our church. And they lived in an apartment. Lived in an apartment all of the time, was in that church. And they lived there. And I used to watch him. I'd be up there preaching, giving an invitation, doing a missions conference, and I'd see him come to the altar. He literally had holes in his shoes. Many times I look him on his knees praying and watch him praying. And so we had this missions conference. Dr. Sis was preaching. And we collect our cards as we do here every year, and I read them out. And I really talk to our young people and tell them, don't play games with God. By the way, I think missions is serious spiritual business. Right. Not time to play games. You tell your kids that. We teach our kids to give, but make sure they understand what they're doing. So I tell people, fill out this card. It has on there a weekly amount. Then it has whether you are a child, a teen, or an adult, and you check that block. So I'm reading off this card, and I come to this card that says $150 a week, teen. So I'd pause, and I came close to getting fleshly, but I tried to stay in the spirit. And I looked at those teenagers. Let me tell you something, young people. I knew I didn't have a teenager at that time. And even when I had a teenager, they couldn't give $150 a week because they got the allowance, and we didn't give them that kind of allowance. So I said, you don't play games with God. when it comes to mission giving. So I rebuked the teenager. Right after that, Robert walks up to me and says to me, Pastor, he's the head of the teen ministry, youth director. He said, I'm sorry they didn't fill their card out. He said, that's me and Mrs. Card. He said, we were committing $150 a week to missions. That is above tithes, offerings, $150 for building fund, Sunday school offering, and now he's committing $150. He said, I just checked the wrong block. I was thinking about I'm the youth director, so I checked that. And he wanted to go back to Pine Bluff, Arkansas. In 1995, we sent him down to Pine Bluff, Arkansas. He worked for Allstate. Allstate, he goes back to Pine Bluff. He rents a storefront there to start the church. Allstate said to him, Robert, we know you're starting a church, and you handle claims. So here's what we want to do for you. We'd like to set up a computer in the back of your storefront. So while you are ministering there, you can do the claims there. Therefore, you can work right out of your church building and do the claims there. And they set up a computer where he could pastor from his church and do his claims right there in the office. We just went down and did their 20th anniversary. They got 9 acres of land, and I was getting ready to build a new building on. I wonder if that had anything to do when he said, Lord, I'm already paying tithes and offerings and building fund, but I want to do more for missions. I don't have a lot of money. Missy and I live in an apartment, but your work is more important. And by the way, now they have a very nice home in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. We had the privilege of being there just a few weeks ago and watched my Dallas Cowboys lose. That's the only negative thing about being in that house. But that's what God will do. They didn't let debt stop them. They were men in debt. And just because you have financial issues, get on the team. Yeah, that's right. Tell God, I have a burden for your work. And I believe this is your work, and I want to be on the team. They were men in debt. And then the third thing that says, they were men that were discontented. The word discontented there means they were dissatisfied. They were dissatisfied with the state of things. They didn't like what was going on. They didn't like the fact that David was by himself. They didn't like what Saul was doing. So here they're saying, I'm so dissatisfied with the state of things that I'm willing to attempt to do something about it and assist to get the job done. We'll never have a great missions team until there are men, women, boys, and girls who says, I'm dissatisfied with the state of things. I'm dissatisfied with the empty pews. I'm dissatisfied because we can't take on more missionaries. I'm dissatisfied because I haven't reached this person. And until we become so dissatisfied with the state of things, and we're willing to do something about it, we'll never be what we need to be for Almighty God. Get dissatisfied with the state of things and let it move you and stir you enough to say, I'm getting on the team. And then the last one, very, very quickly. No drafted personnel. They were not delayed with problems. And thirdly, it says in verse number two, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. The third thing about David's team, no drafted personnel, not delayed by problems, but they were devoted to the program. They lasted 40 long years. How long does your commitment last? How loyal are you to the work of God? How loyal are you to the man of God? They had respect for leadership. And let me tell you, this is free. You ought to thank God every day that your pastor every year has a missions conference, because he is keeping the fire where it ought to be, burning in our souls to do that which is dear to the heart of God. Thank God that you have a missions conference where you can be stirred and moved to be involved in that which is dear to God. And once you get on the team, remain loyal. This is not a start and stop program. You know, the saddest thing about Faith Promise and missions conferences, and I've done many of them of all sizes, is that most churches that take Faith Promise commitment cards come short. And the reason we have to have a mid-year is not just to get new people, because we have to always get those who stop to start over again. Would to God that I would believe that this is important enough, I would be moved enough by God that if he gives me the faith, I'm going to trust him. If he gives me the grace to endure my distress, my debt, and my difficulties, I'm going to last. I'm going to commit, and for 52 weeks, I'm going to give to the work of God, because I want that missionary on the field, because God has never disappointed me. And I don't want to be a Christian that's going to disappoint him. You're going to make your commitment. It's going to be because you work as a team. And by the way, I've seen it happen. I've done mission. I did a missions conference. I might have told you about this. I did a missions conference one time where they had 22 commitments and came in at $95,000 from 22 commitments, and some of the 22 included children. And I've done mission conferences. I did a missions conference some time ago where this was the first missions conference, and I was talking to the preacher and the preacher's wife about what we thought the commitment would be. And this church runs several hundred, and their total commitment came in. To them, it was a lot. The year before, they only got $400 average per week from several hundred people that gave to missions. And even after the missions conference, even though they went up several hundred, which they were rejoicing, I was disappointed. I thought 300-400 people, I mean, good night. They don't have thousands of dollars coming in. But the size of the church has nothing to do with how much of a heart the team has. When the team volunteered instead of being drafted, when the team was not delayed by their problems, because they were dissatisfied with the state of things, when the team remains loyal to the program, then God sets the amount of what the church is going to give. Because if God has the heart, he has everything else. I knew as a businessman what it's like to try to tempt God by giving money without giving him the heart. And he chased me down for two years. I never, no matter how much you gave, no matter what, you could buy the church everything, but the old heart was never satisfied until God gets the heart. Isn't this amazing thing happen? When he gets the heart, then you enjoy what you do. Other times you do it and you don't get satisfaction out of it. But when God gets the heart, then he allows you to enjoy giving, because you're doing it from the heart, and not because you're obligated. May God help Shining Light Baptist Church. When your commitment is taken on Sunday evening, it's all calculated. Don't be so concerned about the amount. Let's see how many people are on the team. Let's see how many people volunteer to get involved in God's program. How many people look past their circumstances and determine, I'm getting on the team and I'm going to remain loyal all year long, because I do care about what happens to the world, and I do love a God who loved me enough to save my soul. I wonder tonight, what kind of a team player are you going to be in this year's missions conference? Let's bow our heads in prayer. And by the way, when it comes to the missions team, God's looking for saved people. You're here tonight, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can give money, but you can't be on this kind of team. God's looking for people, first of all, who've accepted him. If you're saved tonight, as I believe most people in here, if not all people, profess to be saved tonight, I want you to think about Shining Light Baptist Church as a team. And I wonder tonight, what kind of a team player are you? Are you the kind of person that says, I've been moved and touched and love God enough that I'm getting on this team? Yes, I've got some problems. I may even have some debt problems, some distress problems, but I'm dissatisfied with the state of things enough that I'm not going to let those things stop me from getting on the team. And when I get on it, I'm going to remain loyal all year long because this is God's program that he's allowed me to be a part of. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege we have to be on your team. And I'm thankful tonight that years ago, my heart was touched and moved enough to get on the missions team of my local church. And oh, what a difference it's made in my life. And I pray tonight that you look down upon the heart of every man, woman, boy, girl here. I'm sure that a good number of these people give to missions. But I don't know how many people here tonight that are so dissatisfied even with what they're giving, dissatisfied with their participation enough to say, I'm going to attempt to do better. I'm going to assist any way that I can and look beyond their distress, their debt, and do something to make this the greatest missions team it could ever be. You speak to hearts tonight individually as you see and make us all better team players that will remain loyal to God's program of reaching the world. If there be one here tonight who's never been saved, I pray you'll touch that heart tonight that it might come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now you bless the invitation, speak to hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to ask the pianist to play tonight. And maybe tonight God might speak to your heart about your teamwork. Maybe tonight you may need to come and say, Lord, I need to be a better team player. Why don't you fall on your knees here at the altar tonight and say, God, I'm going to do better. I'm going to attempt to do a better job than I've done before. Because I want my church to be the best team it can be for the glory of God. How successful will the team be? You know, David's team, only 600 men, but boy, they could whip 1,000 because they had good team members. Loyal, committed. God blesses that. He blesses you individually. Bless your home. Bless your relationship. When you're on the missions team of your local church. As you look back over your life, you look back at your giving, you look back at your praying, you look back at your going, how dissatisfied are you with what you did last year? Are you dissatisfied enough to say, I'm going to do better this year? Be a better team player this year. Better giver this year. Pray a little harder. More faithful to church this year. Better soul winner this year. I'm dissatisfied. What I've been doing. Our Father, we're thankful. Sometimes we are pretty poor team players. We look at all that you've done for us. I mean, to have salvation alone is far more than we deserve. But to see you go even beyond that in blessing us, how can we not volunteer to be on your team, to give our time, talent, and treasure to help reach a lost and dying world? And I pray that you would penetrate our hearts with the thought And I do pray that you'd use Shining Light this year, as you've done so many times in the past, to be a good missions team and help it to have volunteers that will attempt to do more than they've ever done before. We realize that we are not commanded to give to missions, but if we love you, we'll prove the sincerity of our love by our giving. And I pray you'll have hearts that are willing to do more. It starts when these earthen vessels will take this heavenly treasure and use it in the area where we work and live and go to help reach the world. Make a difference in our lives that you'll be pleased. When you looked at David's sons, you were not impressed with their appearance, their attainments, their ability. You were impressed by the heart of a shepherd boy who was simply watching the sheep. And may our hearts be the kind of hearts that will impress Almighty God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.